Okay, good morning, everybody. It's really good to be with you all again. And we're moving closer to that point when we will be able to meet face to face. But while we're moving towards that time and not quite there, can I just remind you that day by day we're putting messages on Facebook, and really Facebook is the face of the church, particularly in these times. It's the way that we're communicating together, and there are encouraging messages on there daily and have been right since the beginning of the lockdown. And very importantly, you don't have to be on Facebook to actually be able to access these messages. King's Church Selby Facebook is a public Facebook page, so you can go on there even if you're not on Facebook. Just go onto a Google search or something like that, and you'll be able to find us there. I remind you of that because next week we're going to be reviewing some of the prophetic words that were shared in church, either just before the lockdown or just as we've been part of it. Now, if you've heard them already, you'll have hopefully already given them careful consideration, you'll have weighed them. If you haven't done that, then that really is important that we do that. But if you think that they resonate with you and that God is speaking to us, then we really need to apply the prophetic to our lives individually and as a church. And so because of that reason, this week we're just going to remind you, or give you a refresher, if you like, of what we have a sense that God has been saying to us, so that we can respond, so that we can apply to our lives what God is saying. So I would encourage you to look at those day by day this week. Myself and Ange have been working through already a few of them ourselves. We haven't completed all of them. There'll be one each day. And it's just been very interesting to be able to do that and to ask ourselves, have we done this since God spoke to us about it? Okay. Let's come on to the message for this morning, which is part two of Revelation 13. If you have had a chance to listen to the message from last week, we did the first 10 verses of Revelation 13, one of the most referenced passages in Scripture, actually, and one of the most difficult to consider, apart from the fact that there's so many errors that people pick up from these verses. Some of them are absolutely comical in what people can begin to believe, and some of them are dangerous because it's just total rubbish what a lot of people say is contained in these words. So it's very important that we have a look at that and see what we believe God is saying to us through it. So let's just pray, then I'm going to read. So please get your Bibles if you get a chance, and we'll start looking at these remaining verses of Revelation 13. Father, we just want to say thank you so much for your love for us. We just want to say thank you of all the ways that you've expressed that love to us and continue to express that and will do until the end, Lord. And we just want to say thank you how you've put everything in place. We believe that we've been caught up in your perfect plan. We thank you that if we're born again, we're part of the elect. As Revelation has reminded us, our names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we thank you that all has come apart because your Holy Spirit spoke to our spirit and we were transformed. We were regenerated. We came into a knowledge and an understanding by grace, through faith, into what Jesus Christ did for us in his life and his death and his resurrection. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for that. Thank you for how wonderful that is. Thank you that we're living in the good of that now. And thank you for leaving the Holy Spirit. Thank you that when you ascended, you said that the Holy Spirit would be with us and that greater things would we see and do in your name. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you that we're living in those days. We want to see that happening in us and through us and amongst us for your glory. Amen. Okay, well, for those of you who've had your lockdown haircuts, I hope that none of them have revealed 666 on your head when you've cut your locks back. I'm sure that you haven't. But let's just read what it says in these last several verses. I'm going to start reading at verse 11, and then we're going to consider what it says to us. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like the lamb. Obviously, again, just a mimic of the lamb that was slain. And he spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven. Again, a reference and a mimic of what we said the Moses and the Elijah characters were like back in chapter 11. And he does these coming down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Da da da. Okay. One of the most often read passages in Scripture, even by non-Christians. In fact, as a non-Christian, years before I came to faith, this was the only chapter in the Bible that I'd ever read. I must have been watching some weird and wacky film and just wanted to check out what the Bible really said. But seriously, both John and Paul spoke of the threat of false teaching at great length in their letters to the churches. And I believe that even in these days, the last days which we are living in, as they were then and as this is describing now, that it is there's no greater threat to the church than false teaching. The obviously emergence of the internet has been around now for quite some time, and things like YouTube have not particularly helped that, because although there is some excellent stuff on there which I enjoy watching, there's also some bizarre things on there, some absolutely heretical things on there. And so you go from one extreme of wonderful to one extreme of absolute garbage in what you can look at on there. So if you're watching YouTube and looking at YouTube, please be careful what you're looking at. And we've got to be very discerning in the things that we're being taught and relating to. And that is why it's very important for you to go away and even consider what I've said. Check it out. Read it through. Meditate on it. Pray about it. Okay, this reference here, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like the lamb and spoke like a dragon. Again, I don't believe that this relates to one false teacher or one false prophet. Rather, it's the influence of false teachers and false prophets in the last days, these last days that we keep mentioning, that go right from Jesus' resurrection and ascension right up to the very end days just prior to Jesus' glorious return. And I don't believe it's describing one man that's going to come in the future. It's not just going to be that one person. There may be some significant people around it, but I don't believe that we're looking to one person who's got this mark on the head that's been miraculously healed, or one prophetic character. And false teachers in the church encourage compromise. They encourage that through cultural activities, through idolatrous institutions and organizations. And we read about how they worked themselves out in chapters 2 and 3 in the letters to the churches, described as Nicolaitans and Jezebelic and false prophets. And they were worked out through some of the trade guilds that operated, whereby if you went along, there was often things there that Christians couldn't do, but that was how you had your influence in the culture around you. So if you felt as if you couldn't bring yourself to go to work alongside these trade guilds, which were occultic, then you were beginning to be in problems, and obviously persecution would come through that, which is what we've spoke about quite at length. So here in chapter 13, we've got an unholy trinity seeking to lead the people away from God. Again, we've said that the enemy tries to lead people astray, tries to mimic what God has done. We outlined that last week. And there's a great need for discernment in the church at this time, particularly amongst leaders, but in individuals as well. This real need to for the discerning of spirits and what is of God and what is not of God. And that'll be very important. And increasingly, as we come to the end. And the unholy trinity, obviously, is the beast that came out of the sea that we spoke about last week. The one that comes out of the land that we read about here. And the dragon working together. And they're trying to be like some kind of occult version of Father, Son, and Spirit. The mimicry really goes that far. When we get to verse 12, we recognize that the ultimate goal of what the beast represents is to divert God's people towards some kind of idolatry. Again, I don't want to go too much into that because we've spoke about that quite at length before. And so it's very, very important that we don't do that. Again, I don't want to go too much today into what I don't believe these verses say. I want to major on what they do say. And so that's what we're going to do. There's many different variations. Everybody's got an opinion on this. And it would take far too long to go through all of them, which is why I encourage you to check them through. But I want to tell you, most of them are absolutely ridiculous, garbage, heretical, and really do lead people astray. Okay, verses 13 to 15. Let's just look at that. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven and on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image to be killed. Again, repeating really what was said last week and what we've looked at before, the essence of what the beast is trying to do here is to mimic or to mirror what God does as a kind of demonic parallel. Of course, we have little insights into this. Right back, you know, in popular stories like the pharaohs and court magicians, back in those days when God was sending the plagues, Moses performed some miracles, they mimicked them. But in the first century, all this kind of thing had escalated to all kinds of occult practice, and it was said that priests were able to make statues and busts of people like the Caesars to work miracles. And of course, stories got around there. Obviously, they were misrepresented, but there were claims of lightning flashing as a result of their anger and their presence. And it was all to lead people away from worshipping God, as again to worshipping the beast, which is exactly what it says here. And of course, those who didn't worship the beast and the image of the beast were put to death. They were killed. And I believe that that is a direct reference to Daniel 3. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar set up this image. Was it of himself? Was it of something else? Whatever it was, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow the knee. They refused to worship this this statue, this creation. And because of that, they were told, you're going to be thrown in a fiery furnace, the fiery furnace that burnt up everybody who took them forward to throw them in there. But this wonderful verse, which is one of my favorites in the entire Bible, when it says, we don't mind, we will not worship you, but our God will deliver us from the fiery furnace and from your hand, O king. But if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And that is, if you like, a replica of what is happening now. That the people who do not worship the beast will be killed for it. Now, you may think that that is extreme. You may think that we've not seen that yet. But again, I keep repeating to you that in other nations that are not as accepting of Christian teaching, those kind of things will be happening. People have been martyred in these days for refusing to bow to any image of the beast. And Jesus himself, obviously, we remember, said that false prophets and false Christs would arise and perform signs and wonders so that even the elect would be deceived. And that is us. We're the elect. The people we see around us in churches on a Sunday morning, even they would be deceived. So again, this need for discernment is very, very important, and good, sound, solid teaching on these things cannot be emphasized enough. Okay, so how does this work itself out? Well, in verse 14, we read those signs which he was granted to do. In the original, it says something nearer to, it was given to the beast to be able to do these signs. And so again, the beast is trying to get the elect, that is us, to give their heart or to set their hope on anything but God. That is what he's trying to draw us away to. And we know that by the end of the first century, all the cities that are mentioned in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, which we've looked at and worked through, they all had temples dedicated to the worship of Caesar. But we need to understand that the enemy, the devil, the beast, can only do the signs that God allows him to do. It was given to the beast to be able to do these signs. It was given to him. And I believe that it can go so far, but only so far, because God ultimately decides. Now, some of that can be quite perplexing to us. Why does God allow some of these things to go so far? Well, one day we will find that out. But that won't be today. Okay, verses 16 and 17, we're getting nearer to the big issue, the one that you've all been waiting for. Verses 16 and 17 draws us towards that. The mark of the beast. Da, da, da. Okay. Let's just read that again. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except anyone who has the mark of the beast or the number of his name. Whoa. Just get a mirror out and have a look. Any signs there? I hope not. But would it make any difference? Does anybody want a tattoo? Maybe you do. Maybe you're thinking about having one. And again, this has been fuel for hysteria and so much error and so much rubbish spoken about it in the church that it needs us to give leadership on this and to say what we believe. Most people think that this is a literal mark on a literal person and some kind of chip implant imposed upon us and put in us so that we won't be able to buy and sell things in the last days. I would say absolutely garbage. Because we believe the last days, again, started at Christ's resurrection and ascension. The last days don't start in the few days before the end when some people say that this will happen. And the way to understand this is that I need to ask you, how do we interpret Scripture? How do you interpret Scripture? Go on, just think about that now. I'm sure you know. Yes, of course. We interpret Scripture with Scripture. Okay, just turn back. Just a couple of pages to Revelation 7. Okay, just going to read verses 3 and 4. I'll just read from 2 actually. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. This is God's seal. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels of whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." Again, you see, the devil's mimicking what God already does. And I heard the number of those that were called. And there were 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. When the Jehovah's Witnesses come round to the door, they'll tell you that there's going to be 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses in heaven. But, we won't go there. Okay, now then. So we interpret Scripture by Scripture. Okay, so when we come back to chapter 13 and verse 16, it says, "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads." Again, mimicry of God. Mimicry of what God wants. And so, the followers of Christ get a mark, and the followers of the beast get a mark. And again, it's a demonic rip-off. It's a demonic mimic, if you like. Now, it's very important. Again, I say, if you've got a mirror near you, just have a look. You're called Christ. In Revelation 7, it says that those who follow Christ will have a mark on the forehead. Well, I can't see one on me. Okay, so what's the situation there? We'll come to that in a second. But I just want to say, because this question is a little bit like the alcohol question that's asked about in church, and so many people say different things. I have no problem with tattoos. I actually don't have one personally. I've often thought that I'd like to have one. I'd like to get God or Mammon ? Across my chest, but I've never got around to that yet. I'm probably too soft to do it now. But anyway. But it is not King's Church policy to not have a tattoo. We're not going to stop anybody coming in because they've got a tattoo, and we're not going to say, "Ooh, look at them, they've had a tattoo since we last saw them, and ooh, is there a mark of the beast there?" What a load of rubbish. If you want a tattoo, go out and get one. Okay, but the translation of this mark, let's look at where it comes from before we say a little bit more about it. This translation of the mark in verse 16 obviously comes from the ancient world, and it was a form of branding or tattooing, and it was a sign of tribal identification. Now again, in our culture we don't see that very much, apart from some of you might be familiar with this MS-13, this El Salvadorian gangs that have infiltrated into America and other parts of South America. And quite sinister crowd, actually, although again, there is stories of them being transformed by the gospel, praise God. But so it was a tribal identification. Also the Greeks, they used it for punishing slaves and as a mark of ownership for slaves. So the Greeks used it for that. And also, I guess in antiquity, it was used as a loyalty to deities. Deities with a small d. And famously, in our church anyway, Roman legionnaires had the mark of a tattoo. And so we see in Gladiator, Maximus Decimus Meridius, he had this centurion's mark on his arm, which when he got into gladiatorial stuff, you see him with a piece of shard pot, like scraping it off and cutting it out. But anyway, if you've not seen the film, watch it this afternoon. Fantastic. Now, none of this really seems to relate to today's culture, except in some places, perhaps the MS-13 stuff. And the mark is not a literal mark. Hopefully you understand that now. You've not got a tattoo on your head because you belong to Jesus. Same as anybody who belongs to the beast has not got a tattoo somewhere. Honestly, I've heard so much garbage talked about this that people will have a mark somewhere. And I've even seen people looking for it. Oh, could it be that? And certainly celebrities on telly. Oh, is that, what's that on their head? Is that a funny mark of the beast? And oh. Let me just tell you, we're not going to have time to do it now, but look at Revelation 7, verse 3. Look at Revelation 9, verse 4. Look at Revelation 14, verses 1 and 2. Revelation 22, verse 4. All speak of a mark. And I want to tell you, seriously, even though you might not think it sounds serious, I could get 666 tattooed on my forehead tomorrow, and it would not include me, exclude me from heaven. It's not about a tattoo. Why do we know that? Because God knows his elect. He knows who's been born again. Don't be stupid about these things. Don't get drawn into stupid fairy tales about what this might be that are even been taught in the church, if you don't mind. And some of these things were prevalent when I first became a Christian 30 years ago or something. People talking absolute garbage, and there still are now, to that matter. But the presence of the Holy Spirit is in our hearts. That's the seal of God's presence in us, and that shows that we are in Christ, and we know that God knows his elect because he has a sign upon him. That sign is the seal of the Holy Spirit. The same as the beast knows who his elect are, and that is mimicking what God knows. We've read so many times already in Revelation that Jesus knows, the Lamb knows, those names that are written in the book of life. Come on, don't believe stupid stories about this kind of stuff. It's really ridiculous. And it's very, very important that we banish it to fairy tale land, wherever that is. Also, let me just cover this briefly. If you work for a company who use microchips and you need a microchip to access their property or their premises or certain rooms which are only accessible by certain people in their buildings, or you need some kind of chip to get your wages paid or something like this, it's not a sign that you're going to be caught out by the beast. It's not going to stop you from getting into heaven. It's technology. It's not the beast. Come on. Let's be serious about this kind of stuff. People just talking so much rubbish, please. Okay, seriously. As if that wasn't serious. And no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark of the beast or the number of his name. Again, it doesn't mean that we're going to have this mark that, whoa, soon all credit cards are going to end in 666, so as a Christian, we certainly couldn't own one of them. Well, I wouldn't be sending my credit card back if it had 666 at the end. It's like fairy tales. It's like ridiculous. But I tell you what it does mean, and it should hit home to us, because we've experienced something of this, not directly, but with the people that we know and love. Economic exploitation. Economic deprivation is directed at Christians. Christians like Danish, who we support from King's Church, in his previous job, although he was the most qualified, although he was far ahead with master's degrees and any kind of thing, in the Muslim context that he worked, he had the most demeaning job, even though he was far more qualified than the people who worked around him. Why? Because he was a Christian. And all around the world, there are Christians like that, who are not being paid properly, who have been deprived and exploited purely because they are Christians. He didn't get the wage that he deserved just because he was a Christian, and the Muslims were elevated above him because that was the culture of the nation where he lives. So come on, let's not get weird and wacky about all this kind of stuff. Let's not get spooky about it. There's a serious answer to it, and it is happening amongst us. But anybody who thinks that they're going to have a chip that stops them getting into heaven, come on, you've not understood Scripture. Start understanding it now. Right, one verse to go, but it's a big one. Verse 18. This is where we've all been heading. This is secretly what you've all been waiting for. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Whoa. Before we get to that, come on, I know you're chomping at the bit. Why do so many people pass over the first three words? Here is wisdom. Please say it again. Repeat it now. Here is wisdom. So why, shall I ask, do people read those first three words and then shoot on to the stuff that comes after it and come out with some stupid fairy story? God is telling us here, be wise about it. Don't be foolish. Let me just remind you, as if you should have forgotten. Prophetic visions have substance in Scripture and experience. Okay? So prophets like John of old, and prophets, anybody that prophesies now, the substance comes out of Scripture and experience. And this is how revelation is revealed to us. John had so much Scripture in his mind, and we know about that because already today we've mentioned Daniel 3. Quite a large part of revelation is linked to Daniel 7 and Daniel 12 and various aspects of what Moses' exploits were and Elijah's exploits were. But that was the Scripture. But John would have also had an experience of somebody who was carrying out what the beast called for. And I believe for him that would have been Nero. Now, I'd like to have so much time on Nero. I've got books on Nero at home. What a perverse character. But we haven't got time for that, except to understand that both Peter and Paul, I believe, as I understand it, were martyred under Nero. Okay? So John would possibly, if he's looking for a character who represents the beast and he's trying to lead people away and he's trying to persecute those who follow Christ, that would have been go-to in his thoughts. Okay, 666. Come on, let's do it. The schools of thought. I think from what I've looked at, there are basically three. One of them can be dismissed straight away. The first one, that is that this is a chronological time when the beast rules. Not many people still adhere to that kind of thought in these days, but that certainly was one thing that was considered a possibility in times gone by. Secondly, the theory is that it is a particular person. Again, I've tried to dispel some of this already. But again, people have gone overboard on this kind of stuff by using what is called gematria. Gematria. Okay, it's a Greek word. It's where we get our word geometry. Okay? For anybody who can remember maths at school. And what that basically is, this is just a nutshell, okay? Is that you kind of take a language and you take the lettering of their alphabet and you give a numerical equivalent, okay? So if it was English, you've got A, B, C, you know, equate them to 1, 2, 3, okay? And then you start to look at Who could this person be as defined by their name? And yeah, people can have a bit of fun doing that. It might be a bit of fun to do it in your small groups or something like that. But basically, scripturally, I think it is a joke. It's just like one step too far. Why do I say that? Well, because nearly every emperor and nearly every despotic ruler and even nearly every American president has been subject of this gematria. Could this person be the beast that is to come? What a load of rubbish. Okay? Nero in Greek, in his Greek written name, comes nowhere near the number 666. However, spookily, if you change his Greek name into Hebrew, it does come up as 666. But the experts say that only if you do a defective spelling. And that's basically why I'm ruling this out. Because, I just think that it just goes too far and it relies on men and not what God is actually saying. And just to point out that foolishness of trying to pinpoint the beast in this way by using gematria, can I just say that the cuddly dinosaur, Barney, you remember him, the purple creature? Okay, who loved kids? If you do gematria for his name, it comes out as 666. Now, okay, nobody's saying that, please, nobody say that Barney is a sign of the beast. Eh? He's a cuddly giant, the kids love him. Some of you will be saying, honestly, I've heard this stuff. Whoa, Barney is really the beast and he's trying to subvert our children to take away from Christian teaching and you shouldn't be letting your kids watch Barney. What are you on about? He's a lovable dinosaur. He's not a beast. Oh, come on, let's get real with this stuff. Okay, so what does it really mean, Dave? What are we saying it is? You said you wouldn't take long on saying what it wasn't. Well, again, there's a simple answer. We read Revelation on the face of it and we think, whoa, what is that talking about? But it's simple, really, if you consider it. And again, I would say that this number 666 is symbolic. Virtually every number in Revelation is symbolic. And so 666 is a way of describing humanity falling short of deity for John. So 777 signifies completeness or perfection. And so 666 means a pathetic attempt to be God and falling short at every digit. 666. The number does not help us identify the beast. Because we've already said, I don't believe that it's one person in one specific time. Rather, it's what the enemy seeks to do in the end times, and we'll finish with that in a second. So stop doing these kind of stupid, kind of wacky teachings that some people, even in churches in these days, are still promoting. Rather, it tells us what it is like. And the point is this, the beast is not one individual, but is an expression of anti-Christian sentiment right across the board, right from the end times of Jesus' resurrection and ascension, right through to the very last days before Jesus' glorious return in the clouds. And so what do we learn from this? What does Scripture show us? And what does God want us to understand? This is very, very important. And I think it's this. Satan's design is to empower political, economic, religious, philosophical, educational ways in which to lure people away from the beauty of Jesus, to lead people astray, to get them to worship idols. He wants you to find your hope and your joy in anything but Christ. That may come out through a frustration with politics. Dear me, if you live in the UK or America in these days, that might be prevalent to you. He seeks to lead us away by the love of money, by a perversion of sex, Satan doesn't care how he leads you away. He just wants to lead you away from the glory and the beauty of worshiping and serving Jesus. He wants you to look at things in your life that are good and get you to conclude that they are best. In other words, to put them above God, who created most of these things for our enjoyment often. But listen, they aren't the best. We don't put them first. God is first. And so what's the application? We always need to look at application, application, application. And it's this. Look upon the Lamb of God. Worship him through scripture and prayer and singing and your whole being and everything that you do. And conclude this, that worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing forever and ever. Amen.